The story this morning is that of a rich young ruler who came to Jesus, knelt before him, inquiring the way of eternal or age-abiding life. As we look at this young man kneeling before Jesus, we see there are many admirable traits to be admired. First of all, he had a very keen, fine temperament. And that is revealed in the whole story itself, his whole attitude towards Jesus. His whole demeanor shows him to be of excellent temperament. He also had keen discernment. He said to Jesus, "Good master." He recognized that there was something special about Jesus, something out of the ordinary. There was a quality to Christ that he could sense, that he could feel, and he had that discerning ability to recognize that Jesus wasn't just like any other teacher, but there was something special about him. He had great courage. Mark's gospel tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews. At this particular point in the ministry of Christ, the rulers of the Jews had taken a position against Jesus and were antagonistic towards him. For this young man, a ruler of the Jews, to leave his crowd and to come and kneel at the feet of Jesus took tremendous courage. Quite often, people have convictions, but they don't have the courage to carry their convictions through. You know what is right, you know what you should do, but many times cowardice keeps us from doing that which we know to be correct. This young man had tremendous courage. He was willing to leave the rulers of the Jews and the attitudes, he was willing to face their negative attitudes towards him in order that he might find the answers that his soul was crying for. He was humble. This is, of course, demonstrated in the fact that he kneeled before Jesus. You say, well, isn't that customary in that Oriental culture to kneel when you greet? Not customary for the ruler to kneel before the peasant, and Jesus was considered a peasant. It was customary for the peasant to kneel before the ruler, but never the other way around. And his kneeling before Jesus showed a marvelous humility of spirit and attitude. Not only that, he had a good clean record. Don't let anybody, prophet, priest, preacher, whatever, tell you that there is value in a soiled record. There were those in Paul's day that were saying, Paul was saying, let us do evil that good may come. Paul said, whose damnation is just. He said, that's a horrible concept. There are a lot of people today say, well, you know, let's live horrible lives. Let's do horribly evil things. And then think of what a glorious testimony we'll be able to have for Jesus Christ because he saved us from all these horrible, awful things. No, not so. There is no value whatsoever in a corrupt, evil past. He had a clean record. When Jesus flashed before him the second table of the law, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As these commandments flashed across, he was able to look Jesus in the eye and say, all of these have I kept from my youth. Very few of us could say that. He had a good, clean record. He had kept the second table of the law from you. Not only that, he was a moralist. Indicated in the question itself, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? That is always the question of the moralist. How can I earn, how can I deserve the gift of God? What good thing can I do to bring myself into good favor with God? It is so typical of those today who are looking towards good works as a means of being accepted by God. He was a man who had great aspirations. He desired eternal life. The Greek word is literally age-abiding life, which is far more than just living forever. The age-abiding life speaks not just of quantity, but of quality of life. And he was looking to that quality of life that he had observed in Jesus. He recognized that there was something about Jesus, there was a quality to his life that set him above and apart from all others. He was drawn by this quality of life. He was attracted to this quality of life. He desired it, and he came to Jesus and said, "What must I do that I can have this quality, this age-abiding life?" And so this young man, who had so much going for him, fine temperament, keen discernment, tremendous courage, humility, a good record, moralist with high ambitions, yet with all of these things, he was conscious that there was still a lack in his life. For when Jesus reiterated these commandments, he said, "I've done all of that. What lack I yet?" And he was conscious that in spite of the fact that he had this clean record and all of these characteristics, even had wealth, there was something lacking within, and he was aware of that lack within him. And he was reaching out for it. What is it that he lacked? Well, the first thing he lacked was eternal life. He did not have this quality of life. He did not have the age-abiding life. He wasn't born again. Now, you can be a very good person and not be saved. In fact, good people oftentimes find great difficulty in being saved because many times they don't see the necessity for it. They say, "Well, I'm a good person. I always try to do what is honest. I try to be fair. I try to treat other people like I would like to have them treat me." And they really don't see the need of being born again. Now, if you're bad and all, you have no problem with salvation. You know that you need help. And you readily call for the Lord's help because you realize, "Hey, I need help." But we need to make note of the statement of Jesus when the disciples said, "Lord, who then can be saved?" They were amazed when Jesus laid down the conditions. They said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "With man, it is impossible. I don't care what you have going for you. I don't care how clean your record is. I don't care how moral you may live. How excellent your temperament, how high your ambitions. Salvation is impossible apart from a divine miracle of God's grace in our lives. You must be born again. And that can only come through the work of God's Spirit within your life. And until you are born again, no matter how much you have, there is still a tremendous lack within. And this young man, with everything seemingly going for him, lacked a real relationship with God by the Spirit of God being born again. He lacked completeness. His life was still empty or incomplete. Jesus said, "If you will be perfect," the Greek word translated perfect literally is fully matured or of full age or complete. If you want to be complete, Jesus said, and that was one of the things that he was lacking, this completeness, and he had a sense of that lack. Interesting. With all of his wealth, with all of his power, with all of the admirable characteristics of his life, he himself was still conscious that there was a lack within. Life must be more than what I've yet experienced in my position of authority and power. Life must be more than the comforts that I've been able to experience by my wealth. Life must be more than just living a good, clean, honest life. What lack I yet? Still, that incompleteness that every man experiences until you've invited Jesus Christ to come in and to make you complete. Now, what is the word of Jesus to such a man? What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, "If you want to be complete, come, follow me." You say, "Well, just a minute, Chuck, you're skipping something. I thought Jesus said, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Yes, Jesus did say that. But the go and sell that you have is all just incidental. The real word of Jesus is come and follow me. In his case, before he could come and follow Jesus, it was necessary that he first go and sell. But that was his case. That probably doesn't have a widespread application here. Wealth is probably not a problem that many of you have. But we have problems, real problems. And the problems are those authorities that are ruling in our hearts. That which I've allowed to rule in my life, that which I have placed upon the throne of my life, that ambition, that drive that is controlling me, which has become my God. With this young man, his money was his God. Now, it is very significant that when Jesus reiterated the commandments to him, he skipped completely the first table of the law. Now, you know that the law was given in two tables. The first table of stone, the four commandments that dealt with man's relationship with God. The second table of stone had the 6 commandments that dealt with man's relationship with his fellow man. Now, when Jesus quoted to him the commandments, Jesus only quoted the second 6, his relationship with his fellow man, and with that, he had a perfect record. But Jesus did not quote to him the first table of the law in which his record was blemished, but Jesus points this out very subtly. You see, in the first table of the law, the very first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, had Jesus quoted to him the first table of the law, he could not have answered, "All of these have I kept from my youth up," because his money had become his god. It was the thing that was controlling his life. And Jesus was careful to put the finger on that which was keeping him from following God. Now, I don't know what it is in your life that is keeping you from following God. But if you would be complete, if you would have eternal life, that is the very thing that Jesus would put his finger on this morning in your life. And he'd say, "Look, get rid of that. Come and follow me. You've got a false god sitting upon the throne of your life. You're following after a false concept or ideal. Get rid of your false gods. Serve the true God. Follow me." And many times in his love, he removes these idols from us in order that we might follow him more perfectly. Now, it is interesting, the question of Jesus in the beginning, when he knelt before Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do?" Jesus asked the question, "Why do you call me good? There is only one that is good, and that is God." Now, as you look at that, you want to be very careful, because Jesus is not here denying deity, as some would interpret. For it is obvious Jesus is saying one of two things. Jesus is saying to him, "I'm not good." Or Jesus is saying to him, "I am God." Look again at the question. "Why do you call me good?" You see, what he's trying to do is awaken the consciousness even more. He's already had the beginning of an awakened conscience. He recognizes that in Jesus there is something that is above the ordinary. This is not a common, ordinary person. His consciousness has been awakened to the fact that there's a dimension of life more than just this mundane that we go through day after day. There's a quality of life that's above and beyond, and this man has that quality of life. "Good master." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute, why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. Why did you call me good? You called me good because there was a recognition within that I am God." And that's what he's seeking to bring out. You see, "Why did you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. Why did you call me good? Because I am God." You remember when Peter acknowledged Jesus Christ there at Caesarea Philippi and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Oh, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He's saying much the same thing to this young man. "Why did you call me good? Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father is working in your heart. He's stirring your consciousness and awareness. Why did you call me good?" There's only one good, that is God. Follow me, Jesus said. To say follow me after making that declaration would be blasphemous if he were not God. And so what he is saying to this young man is that you have the wrong God enthroned in your heart. Forsake your God and follow the true and living God. Come and follow me. It was not his riches that was destroying him. It was his failure to follow Jesus, but his riches were keeping him from following Jesus. That may not be the case with you. It is possible that a person can have riches and still follow Jesus. In fact, there is no particular virtue in giving up your riches unless the Lord puts the finger on it and says, hey, that's what's holding you back. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, though I sell all I have and bestow it on the poor, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, that could only make me more of a moralist. That would have been the good work. But just giving to the poor your wealth doesn't save you and cannot save you. The salvation is in the following of Jesus Christ, letting him take the throne of your life. Therein is salvation. Therein is the age-abiding life when Christ is ruling in your heart. What happened to this young man? We really don't know for sure because the scriptures don't tell us. There are many, many stories that have been circulated from early in church history. Some in the books of the Apocrypha and some of the other writings. One of the stories says that this was Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Another story says that it was Paul, the apostle, who had come and knelt at Jesus' feet. We do not know. The Bible doesn't tell us who it was, nor does it tell us what happened to him, but we know that one of two things happened to him. First of all, we do read that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Because most of you think, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. Somehow we think that happiness is equated with wealth. It is interesting that he, having wealth, said, "What lack I yet?" He was still empty, though he had the wealth and the authority, the power, the rulership. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now, as he went away, he either said to himself, "What I felt as I knelt before him was so glorious and so great, I could care less for the material things. I must follow him at any cost." And when he got home, he called his chief steward in and said, "Settle up the accounts, liquidate everything, give to the poor, I'll see you later." And he ran down the road and followed Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, we will meet him as he is there with his great treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and decay, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And it'll be a thrill to meet this man of whom we read. Or he said, "What a ridiculous ridiculous thing to say. How could I have ever been so stupid and foolish as to have knelt before that peasant? Crazy what emotions will do to you. And he went on through life empty, searching. And it could be that in years to come, as he was talking with some of the other rulers, and the subject of Jesus was brought up, quite possible that he laughed and said, "Oh, you know, one day I had the weirdest experience. I was watching him, and I was so moved and touched when I saw him open the eyes of a little blind girl that I actually ran up and fell on my knees before him and asked him the way of eternal life." Oh, how stupid. I was moved with emotion for the moment, but oh, how ridiculous. You know, I actually did that. Isn't that great? Can you believe that? And he came to the place where he mocked and scorned his own actions and his own desires for eternal life. Yes, it is possible to so harden your heart against Jesus that you can actually make fun and joke of a close approach. Of that time when you were a teenager and you were moved by the Spirit of God and you went forward and stood in the front. Oh, yes, I know all about that. I went forward. And you can actually laugh and mock at the day when you came close to eternal life. But oh, how sad and how tragic when people and mock their own near approach to God. Today, maybe you are asking the question, what must I do to have age-abiding life? And if you will listen carefully, Jesus will put the finger on that in your life that is holding you back from following God. And Jesus is saying, go. Get rid of it. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your ambition. Maybe it's the hope of glory or fame. Maybe it's pleasure. Whatever it is that you've placed on the throne and you're worshiping and serving, Jesus is saying, look, you need to serve the true and the living God. Come and follow me. And you'll have great treasure in heaven. Anyone who follows Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that this day our hearts will be open to the work of your Holy Spirit as he would draw us to thy love, to thy gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. May nothing stand in our way. But may we deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow him fully, completely, unreservedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you would like to open your heart and life to Jesus Christ, to follow him, to serve him, if you're desiring that age-abiding life, that rich, full life that God has promised us, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just kneel before Jesus and commit your life and your future to Him. And you shall have great treasure in heaven, as well as a hundredfold now. A full, rich life now. Peter said, Lord, we've left everything and followed Jesus. Hey, no one's left anything. But what he doesn't get replaced in this life a hundredfold, and in the life to come, eternal life. God's age-abiding life is your gift if you'll just but receive it. Follow Jesus. God be with you. God bless you. God keep you. Watch over you. Fill you with His love. Fill you with His Spirit. And make your life in Christ just a glorious, rich, full experience this week. In Jesus' name.